Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And kids, if you haven't already, you're welcome to head to the back for your special program. And as you're getting settled, if you would turn with me to Revelation 19. It's page 6 in your bulletin. We continue through the month of May to follow along in our lectionary readings through Revelation. So Revelation 19 this morning, page 6 in your bulletin. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Yeah, just amen. We just be seated and just leave it at that. Even when it still looks like everything is going wrong, we know that the Lord, the Almighty, reigns, and he is putting all things right. That's what the first recipients of the book of Revelation were being encouraged with as well. The Roman Empire at the time is oppressing God's people, occupying Israel violently, demanding Christians worship false gods. For example, the remarkably wicked Roman Emperor Domitian gave himself the title and insisted on everyone around him calling him our Lord and God. Roman emperors expected to be worshipped as gods. Rome at the time embraced all sorts of grotesque and lewd sins. They led many astray and killed those who did not join in. But Rome, called Babylon and the great prostitute in Revelation, is weak compared to God Almighty. Rome, which is then used to represent all sin and wickedness and evil, is going to fall under the judgment of God. And ultimately, the devil himself will fall and be destroyed. But God's people will triumph in him. So God gives them and gives us encouragement that God's plan really is coming about. Sin and wickedness are judged and punished. God's people emerge victorious in him, even when, by the world's standards, it looks like for now, like they're being destroyed. But the devil is not ultimately in control. The emperor is not Lord and God. The Lord, our God, the Almighty, he reigns. He reigns over all. His judgments are just and true. Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, reigns over all. And that's the encouragement for us here. Wickedness is coming to an end. Evil does not win. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He is defeating the enemy and establishing his kingdom of love and righteousness and perfect peace. So this morning, I want to draw your attention to verse 6, so you can look there. Hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty, our Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And then we'll look at what follows from that. But that's the reality to which all of this points. God is reigning, and God is putting all things right. And this passage, and this is what we're going to look at, this passage then shows us two specific ways then that we are to respond to this reality that God reigns over all. Two ways that we are to enjoy that and to enter into his kingdom reign over the world. And so we're going to look at those two this morning. So the first is this. Because the Lord reigns, because that overarching reality is true, because the Lord reigns, let us rejoice. So verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult. The Lord our God is over and above all powers and rulers and authorities. Verse 2, his judgments are true and just. Evil does not win. Wickedness is dealt with. Corruption meets its end. Hallelujah. This is good news. God is sovereign over all, and that means that we can rejoice in the face of challenges and difficulty because we know that our truly good and just God reigns over all. Because he reigns, we can rejoice. I'm reminded of, by far, the best Disney movie ever made. What I would suggest to you is not just a good movie, but actually an important movie. And yes, the original is better than the modern remake. It's the last movie that I can name that views duty as more important than personal pleasure seeking, and it has a positive view of authority. The Lion King. Great cinematic marvel that it is. But the point here is, everything goes wrong when the right and proper king is not on the throne. But proper order is restored, and there is great rejoicing among everyone when the true king returns. But the book of Revelation is not a fictional animated movie. This is the true story of the whole world. God does bring judgment on wickedness. God does defeat the enemy. God does heal and restore his people who suffered under the evil of this world. Because the Lord reigns, let us rejoice. Amen. And there's another incredible message here in this passage related to this. The Lord reigns, and so we can rejoice, and then the best way to describe our place with him, this passage highlights, is as his bride. Now, I know if you didn't grow up in the church, especially if you're a man, that might feel weird. But this is the essential message here. Part of the message of the Bible is that Jesus receives us and embraces us and loves us like his bride on his wedding day. The church, the people of God, is described as the bride of Christ. The king chooses us. This is the ultimate rags-to-riches story. God chooses us and crowns us with honor as his beloved. And part of the message here is that the church gets to marry the king. He chooses us and we are his. And ultimately, all human marriage is designed to point to that ultimate reality. In Jesus, we are clothed with honor and welcomed and loved by our Lord beyond belief. And that is cause to rejoice. We who know Jesus, who are joined to his church, who are redeemed by his death and resurrection for us, joy should be our default. We should be a joyful people. Our time together should be marked by rejoicing, not fake pretending everything is happy all the time. It's not. But the overarching reality is that God is Lord over all the world. Evil is being vanquished, and we are seated with Jesus in glory. There's place for being somber and lamenting and confessing our sins. But then when we hear the words of grace and absolution and forgiveness, we grin from ear to ear. When we truly grasp in our head and in our heart what God reigning over the world really means, we will experience more and more joy in the Lord. And I do want to say something, especially to those for whom rejoicing and joy is not the default of our lives. And I want to acknowledge and speak to those who experience real and true depression in the midst of all of this, which makes the idea of joy and rejoicing almost impossible to think about. Christians do experience sadness and depression, whether situational due to a difficult situation or chronic due to a chemical imbalance. This is real even for Christians, and experiencing that for a season or even for your whole life does not mean that there is something deficient about your Christianity. And if that's part of your story, then I have an invitation for you in the midst of this call to joy. Keep coming and showing up. I can't tell you how significant that is. And as you come, try to find even one piece of the service that's especially meaningful to you. It may not make you smile or make your heart leap with joy, but can you find even one piece of the service that points you to Jesus that you can look forward to? Part of why our service uses so many of the same words each week is so that we can know what to expect and so that those words and actions can become more meaningful. Maybe for you it would be focusing on the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Even if at the same time your cry is, "God, I don't know what you're doing up in heaven, but it sure is going wrong down here, but thank you that you are my Father." Maybe it's the words of absolution, hearing God's promise to have mercy upon you. Maybe it's in the Eucharist. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. Maybe it's in the Creed, simply saying, acknowledging to God that it feels like everything is going wrong, but you are here and affirming that I believe. It's okay if that's hard and not natural for you, but keep coming and keep showing up and find even one piece of the service that you know you can focus on that will point you to Jesus. Whether this message that we should be a people of rejoicing feels easy or hard, the fact is that the gospel is amazingly good news. The fact that the Lord reigns over all and that all the evils of this world are being defeated is good news and worthy of rejoicing. So sing and dance and shout or sit silently in awe. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Amen. Death is on notice. The enemy is defeated. By Jesus' resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Because the Lord reigns, let us rejoice. That's the first response, rejoicing. And the second that we see here is because the Lord reigns, let us give him glory. Let us give him glory. So verse 6 again. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The joy we experience when we come to know what God has done for us and the rest that we have in him, knowing that he reigns, this naturally leads us to praise, giving God glory and honor and thanksgiving. It's actually what hallelujah means. It means praise the Lord. It's actually a command to praise him and give him glory. And we gather together to give praise fitting for the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, if we think of gathering together for church as primarily something I do for myself, if I feel like it or if I feel like I need it, then we've gotten it backwards from the start. We gather together first and foremost to give glory to God. And he tells us and shows us throughout the Bible that he specifically wants to receive glory from his people gathered together for worship. Yes, gathering together is transformative for us, and it's encouraging to us, and it's fun to be around others that we love and who love us. But first and foremost, we give God glory when we gather together to praise him. What praise and glory do we give to God when we decide that gathering together is not particularly important, that other things really are a higher priority? We are often far more committed to getting to doctor's appointments and getting to the airport than getting to church. We make schedules and set alarms and pack and we plan rides. But how does God receive glory from us when so many other things are more important than gathering to praise his name? Well, part of how we give glory to God is gathering together as the people of God to praise him together. And there's another way that we give glory to God that's specifically highlighted in this passage. So verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, the church, the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The image here is that we give glory and honor to God by being dressed beautifully for him. When you're next at a wedding, when the bride first comes out, don't just look at her. I'm pointing to the back because that's where she would come out in this room. Don't just look at her. Look also at the groom. Watch his reaction. And of course, the bride gets dressed up and adorned because she feels good about it, of course, but it's also very much for him. And if you watch him, you'll notice he loves it. He loves her, not the attire, but watch his reaction when he sees his bride adorned for the wedding. That's the image used of the church being adorned beautifully. And verse 8 specifically says that the fine linen, I mean, this symbolic language, but this fine linen, that beautiful apparel, is righteous deeds. We give glory to Jesus when we live in righteousness. And it says here both that the bride makes herself ready and that it was granted or given to her. See, our righteousness is given to us. Our righteousness comes from God. It's not our own. And we work at it. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We are saved solely by God's grace to us. And then our living that out, our living in righteousness, living pure and holy lives, is the necessary response to our salvation. A transformed life is the necessary response to receiving the gift of salvation. God chooses us. He grants us salvation through his grace, which we receive in faith. He clothes us with his own righteousness that we could never accomplish for ourselves. And then we are called and we are expected to live that out in purity and holiness, and that godly lives give him glory and honor. And then, because this kind of writing regularly combines symbols to make points, the church is then described both as the bride and as the guests invited to the marriage feast. We corporately are described as the bride. You know, I'm not the bride, you're not the bride. We, the church, are described as the bride. And we are individually invited to the feast. Verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are all who are invited by God into his kingdom to join in the ultimate feast of his presence forever. Blessed are all who are called by God and receive Jesus in faith. We who solely by the love and grace of God are welcomed into his kingdom and will be with him forever. So because the Lord our God reigns over all, because he is conquering sin and evil and death, because Jesus is Lord of all, let us rejoice in hope. Let us come with joy and thanksgiving to our Lord for his great work of redemption, and let us stand in awe of him who works our salvation for us. And let us give him glory. Glory through gathering together as his beloved to praise his holy name. And glory through living lives of righteousness and purity, like a bride adorning herself for her husband. And may you personally hear his invitation to you to come and feast with him forever in his kingdom, where evil is no more and where every tear is wiped away. John writes, "Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Amen. Amen.